We'll go ahead and pray. Get right into the Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the Holy Spirit who gives us the understanding of this Word. And we thank You that the Word indicts our natural mind, our intellect, so that we can grow spiritually. And Father, we thank You more than ever for Jesus coming and being a part of our life. We thank You, for without Him, no one could be saved. And so this morning, dear Heavenly Father, may Your anointing be upon the service. May it be conducted in the area that is worthy in honor of You. And Father, we know we're getting down to Easter, and we know that this is Palm Sunday. And so, Father, may the things that kind of sparked an interest in me be a blessing to Your people. And Father, that we truly understand what Easter really is. It is our Independent Day. It is our 4th of July, Father. Hallelujah. And I thank You so much for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, this is Palm Sunday. If you will, open up to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Praise the Lord. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, I want us to go to verse 14. Verse 14. Hallelujah. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar. The word pillar here means a large structure which supports a building, which actually supports it. And so we know that the church is of the living God, and it has pillars, a large structure that supports it. And the ground here, or we could say the foundation, which has a mainstay for the whole building. You know, if you build a home and you're resurrect the walls and everything, it should be off of a foundation. And that building will not stand unless it has a good, strong foundation under it. I know when I got involved in building an addition to my home in the front, I was told how to do it, but I didn't realize that because I didn't have an understanding of construction, I constructed it in a manner that you could land a Boeing 747 on it and it wouldn't collapse. But nevertheless, I laid a good foundation on that addition. And it does not squeak when you walk on it. It's like walking on a slab of cement. But he goes and says that foundation is made of truths. So that means everything that you build has to be built off of the foundation of truths. And without controversy, it means a unanimous conviction of believers. Without controversy, a unanimous decision of all believers. Is what is that? The great mystery of godliness. What is that great mystery? God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. Well, today we're 1 week out from Easter. And of course, Easter is resurrection. But a dear friend, a pastor friend of mine, he texts me this morning, and he texts me a message saying that these are the last weeks in the life of Christ on Palm Sunday. Matthew mentions 28% of it. Mark, 35% of what was leading up to Christ's death on the cross. Luke was 16%, and John was 43%. Now that's the Bible containing information just 1 week before the actual crucifixion of the Lord. So that is what we call Palm Sunday, that which leads up to the death of Christ. Palm meaning, what I've asked several people in my body, what does Palm Sunday mean? I didn't know. They said it was a palm leaves that he laid down. Oh, I know about that. But I hadn't realized that until John had instructed me that the church, denominational church, is the one that come up with celebration on Palm Sunday. So that sparked a real interest in me. And so what I did is I began to look from the chapters on the week before his death what Jesus covered. Now, how many of you know you have a history? The day you were born up until the day you go to be with the Lord. And your history should be his story. Amen? Because that's what history is about, his story. Praise God. Some people don't understand Anno Domini, A.D., B.C., we look at as before Christ. I always thought A.D. was after death. And it wasn't that meaning at all. A.D. is Anno Domini, which literally means that all obscurity about whether God existed or not was confirmed at the birth of Christ. So when Christ was birthed into this world, Emmanuel, God with us, gave us confirmation that there is a God in heaven. I'll never forget counseling with one brother who'd been a Christian for quite a while, but his marriage was in a fix. He was literally about ready to collapse on everything. And so as we're talking and everything, I couldn't believe, I didn't know whether he was saved or not because of the way he was talking. And I felt sorry for him. My heart went out to him, and I was doing the best I could to explain. And then he looked at me and he said, "How do you know that Jesus exists?" I said, "No, whoa, wait a minute here. What are you saying?" He said, "Well, you know," I said, "No, wait a minute. Are you a believer or aren't you?" "Yes, I'm a believer." "Have you said the sinner's prayer?" "Yes, I have." I said, "So why are you asking me this question?" He says, "Well, I've never felt anything. I don't know whether he exists or not." I said, "To whom you were saved by?" And he said, "Well, Jesus." I says, "Well, why are you at this point? How long have you been a believer?" "Oh, for a little over 15, 20 years. "Do you know what that does to a pastor? What has he been hearing? I mean, where has he been? Did he get saved one day and check out until presently? I mean, it's phenomenal how people will think." And so that was going through me a lot. And then I began to understand it later on, because you always look, rather than to criticize someone, you always look to see if there's an area in people's way of thinking that you might not have an answer for, that you want an answer for it. Right. Not to condemn them, but to give them information that's needful for them to continue on in Christ. Because you don't want anybody lost. Right. Jesus didn't. He didn't want to lose anybody. And so that stumped me for a long time. And then, as I was thinking about what my pastor friend was sharing with me, I told him I didn't know that. I didn't know about the percentages in the four Gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so what I did is I looked up in Matthew the chapters where the first week began up until he was literally put before Pilate, before the crucifixion. And that's supposed to be 1 week. Is that correct? Yeah, I'm preaching to you guys. You guys know more about it than me on Palm Sunday anyway. And so I looked up the chapters of what Jesus' emphasis was during that time period. 1 week. Now, how many of you know, if the doctor told you, which he isn't going to do it anyway, but if the doctor told you you only had 1 week to live, how many of you would then really realize there has to be some priorities put in place before you check out? Yeah. Yeah. Amen. And so I know Jesus was sent here, and everything he did and everything that he taught and everything he said had a purpose, had a meaning, had a vision, had a direction. Amen. And God is not a waster of time. And I know that 33 years that Jesus spent on earth, every second, every minute, every hour was not wasted. Now he gives us the opportunity to come on into the kingdom and then redeem a lot of time back to us. And so it's important that we don't fall asleep in him. In other words, don't remain productive in what we want to accomplish for him in the earth. Amen. And so it's kind of like you get a bank account. How many days are in a year? 365 days in a year. And so every year you have that many days to spend. And so are you spending it productively or are you wasting a lot of it? You know, that only you can answer that one. But we know that Jesus did everything on purpose and exact timing. And he had a vision to accomplish it. And so with that thought in mind, I begin to think of these chapters that talk about the week before his death. What was the things that he covered and was speaking about? Because I know that then they would be important to him. And so in Matthew 28%, I don't know whether it's 28% or not, but it covered chapter 21 of Matthew through 27. Matthew 21 through 27. And as I began to stand back, you know, have you ever heard this old saying, if you go into the forest, you can't see the whole forest for the trees because you're in it. Yeah. But when you step out of the forest, it gives you a better scope of what the forest is all about. You can see the perimeters of it and how large it is and so forth, so on. And so I knew that Jesus was going to accomplish something in his last week of importance. And so he was going to emphasize very important things. And in Matthew, the first thing that was important was a position that Israel was holding against him and his father. And so this is where we get the understanding of the fig tree, the position of Israel and the fig tree. The second thing that you notice between these chapters of Matthew is the laborers. The laborers. And then, of course, the end of Matthew, just before the arrest and crucifixion, he dealt with end time things. What was going to happen to the nation of Israel? The outcome of it. Which is very interesting. Matthew he chose because Matthew had the spirit about him as a public accountant. We're all aware of what they're about, especially at tax time right now. And so they are more structured in their thinking. And they do everything chronological. They hold the account of records and things like that. And that's what a tax collector back in Jesus' day did. He kept tally of everything, especially that was owed to the kingdom. And so Matthew, that was his nature. Very structured, very regimented. They say that Matthew is the only New Testament epistle that literally is in perfect chronological order. And we find it structured well. Matter of fact, the people that put our Bible together said they wish that the other books were as chronologically constructed as Matthew was. Well, because Matthew did everything in series, one after the other. Matter of fact, when I was teaching on end time things out of Matthew 24, it dawned on me that Jesus did not start in Matthew 24 on end time things. He started actually in chapter 21 and then ended up in 26. And what tied that together to the people that structured and put our Bible together is the word then. And the word then is a Greek word tote, which literally means sequels to follow. This sequel took place for this sequel to follow, for this sequel to follow, for this sequel to follow. And there is a structure of that even in the book of Revelations. But anyway, so we see these last three pictures. The fig tree, Israel. The laborers, and I thought was very interesting. The laborers that he talked about was not the ones who were performing according to law. It was the kingdom that was coming while that kingdom was closed out, called the church age, that they were not familiar with. And the laborers that he's referring to there is the structure that would come with the church age concerning the laboring for the kingdom. And then, of course, the end time eschatology there concerning the nation of Israel. Now, why did I say the laborers, the church age? Because we function differently than the age of law. And you guys pretty well got that figured out without me going into it because of time. Then, after I saw that one, I went to Mark chapter 11 through chapter 15. And I noticed that he brings up the fig tree again. Then he goes into what we call the vine dressers. And then he goes into end time issues. That was very interesting. The vine dressers were not according to the laborers mentioned in Matthew. The vine dressers that he's speaking of in Mark is a transition that takes place. And what he's referring to is Israel was called to do something and somebody else took over. So that's called transition, which is very interesting. And so that made me then go to Luke 16. And here we come up with the fig tree again. And then we come up with laborers, vine dressers. Vine dressers again. A transition. What is taking place? These were asked to do something. They didn't perform it, so it would transition over into something else. And then last half of Luke was the visitation that he had given him himself through that time period after he was crucified and then resurrected. Then you see the outcome of that visitation, which I understand more clear now. But and then I'd go to Book of John, which they say is 43%. It starts in chapter 13 and it goes through verse 19. And what I thought was interesting about this particular thing was what started the last week before he was crucified, can anybody tell me what was it on Palm Sunday? If I stood up from the table and dropped my robe and picked up and girded myself with a towel, what would I be going to do? Foot washing. Isn't that interesting? Foot washing. Not talking about the fig tree. Not talking about the vine dressers. Or the laborers. By the way, the vine dressers he was referring to was the Old Testament priesthood. The Old Testament priesthood. Transitioning into a different kind of labor. Different kind of priesthood. Interesting. So then after that, guess what he talked about? Come on, you guys. What have I been covering the last few weeks? What? Well, yeah, prayer, but what have I been talking about was that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And Jesus in John, in the middle of that, talks about the Holy Spirit. We are in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. And the reason he's here is because he is the one who will reveal the exact proper message to the church that is presently in the present day ministry of Christ or the age of grace. Amen. Where Christ reconciled the whole world unto himself. Not holding anything against humanity any longer. He reconciled himself to the world. We read it in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so, what was the last half of that? He came and he visited after that. And he gave instructions. And what instructions did he give? Go and teach my people. Go and teach. Go and spoon feed. Go and teach. Amen. Remember we talked about Peter there? When Jesus asked him 3 times, do you love me? And then Jesus, in the last words, he says, Peter, do you phileo me? And that agape means an unconditional love. But because he asked him 3 times if he agaped him, he goes and says, yeah, Lord, you know I phileo you. Because you know everything. And you know what Peter does when he's reprimanded by the Lord? You know what Peter does? Spirit of envy. Spirit of strife and division. That's a sign of babyhood. And so there was something in Peter's heart that Peter had to discover later after Christ was arrested. What was it within Peter? He didn't have the commitment that the one he accused Jesus of possibly being also a Judas. Who was that? John. And John even said, I wrote this book. So he knew Peter's heart. Because Peter said, okay. And Peter was just upset because he was corrected by Jesus. His little pride was hurt. Because Peter was the most emotional of all 12 of them. He was run by his emotions. And so he said, well, what about John, the one that put his head on your breast? Could he be a Judas also? And Jesus turned to him and said, what is that any of your business? He says, what does it matter whether he stays and remains on earth until I come? What's that to you? And so the other apostles, they pick up, he's not going to die. He's going to live forever. They got this doctrine. He's going to live forever. Which was not true. Because John's business was to close out the church age, the understanding of the church age through his ministry. And Jesus did come to him before he passed away. But anyway, having said all that to say this, whether we're on Palm Sunday or whether we're on Easter, there is a image, a purpose, and a direction that God himself took when he birthed Christ into the earth. And it was planned before the fall of Adam and Eve. We know that. It was planned right after the fall of Lucifer. That's when the plan of redemption then was orchestrated. And then Adam and Eve. Now, we don't know what that first world was about. We just know that we only have few scriptures that indicate it existed. But it's not important to us. But what is important to us is that God did not plan for the fall of Lucifer, nor did he plan for the fall of Adam and Eve. Is that correct or is that incorrect? That is incorrect. He planned for the fall of Adam and Eve. He did not plan for the fall of Lucifer. Lucifer was a created being in the presence of God. Now, why am I saying all this? Because when God comes on the scene and leaves us a legacy called Bible, and then he puts it together and every word has been given to us for instructions, for reproof, for correction in the way that we should go. In other words, God's purpose is for us to have a foundation called perfect truth to build off of. And that means we have to get the vision that God is trying to get across to us so that we can build our house off that that foundation of truth. In order for us to do it, the Holy Spirit's job is to let us become visionary, see it. And so Jesus on Palm Sunday, the reason I brought up the importance of all these things here that are mentioned, the fig tree, the laborers, eschatology, vine dressers, his appearance and the Holy Spirit, all of these were a key purpose for continuation of the work of Christ in the earth. Yeah. But here's the sad part that many of us don't pick up on. And some believers stumble to this day. They don't realize that when Jesus was walking on planet Earth, he had to do two things. Number one, he had to fulfill and close out the Old Testament. He had to do that. But on the other hand, he had a walk that had to reveal a new structure, a new administration was coming to reveal him physically. And see, this is what the church had not picked up on. They had not seen that Christ was turning from Israel and going to the Gentile nations. Why? Because God had chosen Israel, even to the point of marrying Israel, and saying, now I'm going to use you to evangelize the nations. And what happened was, Israel felt that they were so special, got full of pride, and ended up short-sighted and had no care or concern for the nations, but their own self before God. That is a wrong spirit. Hello? That is a wrong spirit. Because the love of God is not self-centered or self-seeking, but everything in a religious form today, it's all self-centered and self-seeking, that's what God wants to possess. And they don't see that he appeared to expose his love to everybody, which is not self-seeking or self-centered. It is letting us know that you are to be the same kind of person I am in your love. Everything that motivates you towards humanity should not be out of human love. It should be out of my love, which means your life should be a sacrifice for humanity, just like Christ's life was a sacrifice for you. Pastor, can we wait till Easter? Can you imagine how God felt when a plan of salvation had to be activated? Had that personal, deep, heartfelt love for his son, Jesus. And I couldn't imagine God being any different in his care of giving away his daughter than he did his own son. Now, what kind of love is that of the Father to willingly want to give up his own flesh and blood for us? What a love story. What a love story. It is the greatest love story that this world will ever know of. It is the greatest love story that this world will ever know about. God justified his son in reconciling the whole world unto himself. When I was given a set of tapes by Rhema through a friend of ours that was attending Rhema. See, I was always told, Jan, you don't need to go to Rhema. I mean, you know everything that they preach. And so I felt the Lord telling me to go the first year. I missed it. Thank God he redeemed my time back on it. But I felt, well, maybe I don't need to go. I've read all of his books. You know, all of Kenneth Hagin's books, they all fell on my head moving a refrigerator, and I consumed them. That was for my, at that time he was not my brother-in-law, but he became my brother-in-law, but I was believing for these Kenneth Hagin 60-second books because I read one of them. I was so turned on. I pointed and believed for every one of the books, and then the next day I had to go to help my brother-in-law move the fridge from this storage area out of it so he could put a new refrigerator in it, and Mick Larson. And I started moving the fridge and all these books fell off on me. And I picked them up and I went, Mike, these are the books I'm believing for. And I looked at Mick. I said, Mick, where did you get these books? He says, oh, you can have them. Oh, thank you, Jesus, you know. And so I just devoured them books. And so I thought, no, it's not necessary for me to go, Raymond. And so my friend gave me these cassette tapes called The Life of Christ by Bob Yandian. So I took the cassette tapes and I worked in the sign shop. And so one day it dawned on me, I had to listen to those tapes. And, you know, and just see what I know. How much I know. So I started listening to the tapes, and I got through the first one stunned. I didn't know any of this stuff. What's the next one going to be like? Then I listened to the second tape, and I knew, I need to go to Rhema. I'm as dumb as a stump. This guy has got the whole Bible figured out. That's the way I thought at that time. And so God used that set of tapes for me to end up going to Rhema. And what a blessing that was, wasn't it, Sue? We learned so much through that ministry. If there ever comes a day that I have to pay for it, I can't pay for what I was given there. And so one of the things that I learned real early in my walk with the Hagins was the present-day ministry of Jesus. And I knew without a shadow of a doubt, the understanding of the dispensation of grace that we live in. People, you are blessed. You are blessed beyond measure. You don't have to work for it, earn it, or deserve it. You're saved because Jesus said you're saved. Now, as to where your walk is with Him, that's where your salvation comes in. And that's up to you, how you exercise that. But thank God right now, for the very purpose of Palm Sunday and Easter morning, people, what a blessed position the nations now hold. And so in closing, I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And I have an interesting message, a short one, for Easter morning. But it's something that is so important for everyone to understand about the death, burial, and resurrection. That God was in Christ reconciling the world all unto Himself. In Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 12. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus death, follow this, and thus death spread to all men. Notice this. Because all have sinned. Because all sinned. So, we know that something was injected into this world that affected everybody. Yeah. Everyone. It spread to everyone. The first sign that it showed up in our Bible was Cain. And Cain was instructed how to bring the right gift, the right sacrifice. Abel performed it, but Cain refused it. Why? Because the first sign that death had spread, or began its spreading, was that he wanted to bring the fruits of his own labor to God. And so he was admitting to God in his gift that I know you said to bring a sacrifice, but I thought it more proper to bring the works of my own hands. Right from day one, God was saying, I want nothing to do with religion. I want nothing to do with the works that your natural man can produce. I want you to be obedient to what I've asked you to do and follow the truth. And so we know the outcome of Cain. God would no longer work in his conscience. He said it was too much for him to bear. And that's the ground that was cursed was his spirit. His spirit wasn't cursed, but I meant the soul that he obtained that is connected to his spirit became cursed because God was no longer going to be his conscience. And of course, what was the end of his life? The demise of it, he committed suicide. He couldn't live with himself after having known God. Now, after the foot washing, this has nothing to do with Israel at all. It is talking about how that transition now would come after the resurrection of Christ. Now we're committed to washing everyone's feet. Meaning, you don't need to get washed all again. Because you don't walk on this earth with your elbows and your knees and your face and your head. You walk on it with your feet, supposedly. But nevertheless, Jesus was giving us an example. If you want to be like him, you wash everybody's walk purely before you. We all fall short of it. That is a sin that does so easily beset us. Because he explained it there in Hebrews 12. And remove the sin that does so easily beset you. And he goes and tells you what it was. Consider Jesus, who endured the cross from such contradiction of sinners. But he took it because of the hope that was set before him. We need a hope for each and every one of us in this lifetime. So we ought to give of ourselves for the sake of someone else. And natural love can't do that.
Right.
It is a giving of yourself. Somebody asked me, well, how can I tell whether I'm in the love of God or not? It's simple. What does it cost you to have to love somebody you don't love? What will it cost you to love somebody that despitefully uses you? What will it cost you? I'll tell you what it'll cost you. You got to turn your cheek and get ready for the next blow. That's unheard of until Jesus appeared. Has any of you ever prayed for somebody that despitefully used you? I have one time. God, I remember what Paul said to the Corinthian church about this guy. Turn him over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh so that maybe his soul will get saved. That's normally where we'll go. We'll find some avenue in the Word of God that will justify a hatred that we have towards somebody else. I mean, that sin nature has a way of finding a way. It'll find a way to worm itself in there to violate the truth of the Word of God. Because that nature is what got into everyone. And the word for that nature is called harmatia, which literally means to miss the mark with God. It's funny. Which sin is greater than the other? What mark do you want to miss with God? What mark? Do you want to miss a little mark? Or do you want to miss the big mark? It's up to you. What will cost you more? Well, I'll tell you what, the more that it costs you, the greater you're growing in your love for God. Thank you. You know, we can forgive somebody, providing they're forgivable. Well, yeah, they did this over here, so and that means then we can forgive here. But if they pull that over there again, that's it. Peter, bless his heart. I think he's going to be the gatekeeper. He says, how often should I forgive my brother? And then he says, 7 times? Because that's a perfect number with God. Wasn't that cool, Jesus? I said 7 times. Jesus said, no. I said, till 7 times 70. Oh. What's that referring to? There again, Jesus is seeing something totally different than what natural man sees. And that's what that first week is all about. Jesus preparing because he's seeing something that natural man does not see. Why is he establishing these things? Because he's going to the cross and he ain't going to be here no more. That's why. And so he has to have some key things understood before he leaves so that the transition will be smoother. And the transition was not smooth, people. It was very rough. And people don't realize it. Thank God for Rick Renner. When he was teaching on church history, he made it so clear to me how rough it was from the transition of the nation of Israel over to the Gentile nation. That was not an easy transfer. It cost people their lives. And so, when it comes down to say that the sin nature to miss the mark with God entered the world, and then that death nature through that act of sin spread to all men because all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. And so God had to give a law for mankind to have an accountability to it. Amen? God had to set a standard of what's right from what's wrong. Then he ordered the sacrifices for each transgression. And so when they ordered that sacrifice, I never knew this until just recently out of that book we got. I never knew this, but when they offered a sacrifice, they offered a physical sacrifice of the animal and the shed blood of the animal predicated on the act of the sin. And so when people brought that sacrifice, I didn't know this, but that what they were doing is they were offering up the animal that related to the sin that they transgressed against God. And it was saying to God, I offer this sacrifice because of my love for you, that I will not go back to this sin again. Amen? And so that sacrifice indicated that sin. Boy, I wish I had time to go in and teach you how they all were different. When I went in to say that, I was blown away. I didn't even know that that was even the reason, but I understand now why birds and different animals and so, all of them had a direct understanding of the sin that they were committing in their life. And so when they gave it to God, they were saying, I give this sin to you, God, and I will never go back to it. Did they ever go back to it? Yeah. Why? Because God was instructing him, you cannot keep the law through your flesh. But through your spirit, you can. Why? Because he'll change your nature. And so if you repeated it, you were in sorrow, and you went and offered the same animal again. It was indicating to God that you were well informed of what sin you're transgressing with. Have you ever been pulled over by the police for violating the... Why did you tap your sister in front of everybody in this church, telling her that she did that? I just exposed you. Uh-oh. Shake a hobo, huh? Oh, I lost my train of thought. Well, what do you expect me to do? I know better than to lie when it comes to traffic. It don't work. And I was heading down Reed Drive, and I was doing 55 miles an hour. Boop, chee, poo, hundu. Just moving right along. And I look over to my left, and there's a cop looking right at me. And I went, I got caught. And I pulled right around the corner, and I waited for him. And he comes driving around the corner, and he pulls in front of me. He gets out, and he's laughing. And he comes up in the car, and I roll my window down. He says, so you saw that I saw. And I said, I saw that you saw. So he starts laughing. And he goes, do you have any idea what the speed limit is along here? And I says, I've lived here for 20 years. Yes, I do. And he starts laughing again. He says, well, how fast were you thinking you were going? I said, the minute I saw you, I looked at my speedometer, and it was 55 miles an hour in a 35 mile an hour zone. I cannot lie. And he's laughing. And he says, you're the most pleasurable guy I ever pulled over. He says, what do you do for a living? I'm a pastor. Oh, that gets it. And he says, you know what, Pastor Butler? He says, you have a nice day. He let me go. He didn't charge me. Well, that's the way God is. He's just waiting for you to fess up. If you don't fess up, that thing will linger in you till you will fess up. It'll come back on you eventually, sooner or later. But thank God that Jesus was in God, in Christ, reconciling the whole world to us because we didn't know what we were doing. Did anybody ever get saved knowing what you were doing with God? There isn't anybody in here dead. You never knelt down here. Oh, God, I'm a lousy, rotten sinner. Everything I've done has just been trash up until now. Would you please let me have you as my Savior come in? If somebody ever did that, it's a rare occasion. I hadn't heard about it yet. I've heard it from people that thought they did it. But anyway. But notice what he said. He said, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him that was to come. And that is really not the way it is worded in the Greek. It says, of the one coming. And so the one coming was not going to be a type of the one who transgressed. He was a type of the figurehead, meaning Adam was a figurehead for human race, where Jesus is a figurehead now of the new race of believers that was to come. Now, notice what he said. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift and grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And I never understood this for years until finally one day it dawned on me that because of one man, Adam, the whole world was affected by the fall. We inherited a nature of death in our natural man. And Jesus, when he died on the cross, he took it from all of mankind being affected by that first Adam, and he removed his wrath against mankind that was born out of Adam, because Jesus now was going to stand into every man's place so that every individual man would have the right to stand before God and say, I want Jesus or I reject him. Yep. The gift now abounds to everyone, yes. Not through one man, but everyone for salvation. Talk about Easter. Woo! We are free. We're free. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. We all ought to stand up and dance to that music. We're free. We're free. Amen. We're free. We're free. The only reason that you get bound up again is you want to be like Cain. Let God work in your conscience and be like Adam. Well, not in his death. Well, it will cost you your life. Your natural life. Now I'm going to close with this thought. When I was sitting and I was talking with that young man, and I asked the Lord, I prayed and I said, Lord, how can I get it across to mankind in Scripture that they can change the way they think and think the right way? Yes. And you know what the Lord answered me back? It's because they do not realize that the purpose of the cross was put the value of the outer man to the grave and resurrect the inner man to life so that you can serve him. Yes. And many believers try to connect their Christianity, their inward being, their spirit and their soul, they try to connect it with the body. And therefore, all the input of the body is a part of the equation of the inner man. And there's a lockup. And that's why mankind cannot, they have to turn to a psychologist. They have to turn to natural means rather than realizing there is a position they hold that is not by natural means, but by supernatural means. And they can order their life differently than that which is in the natural. But people, how difficult is that for us to make that transition? It is very difficult because we are so body conscious, we don't realize that everything about the kingdom of God comes with no feeling, not connected to any emotions. It only affects our emotions. Are you following me? But it has nothing to do with what we feel or what we think or what we see or what we taste. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with you simply learning how to reach on the inside of yourself and hear His voice. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. If you think you've arrived, I'm going to tell you something. When the Word of God speaks, you will have that outer voice either a part of the equation, or you'll reject Him, or you'll listen to Him. And there's where doubt comes from. It comes from the outer soul, outer man, the part of the soul that is very disruptive when it comes to the things of God. Because it cannot confirm anything about what God says about you. Even healing, when you come to this altar and you say, I have been battling with this thing and I have been battling with this thing. You have not been battling with this thing. You have not been battling with the sickness or the disease. What you've been battling with is a warfare is going on in the inside of your mind, and you are allowing another opinion to keep getting in the way. Glory to God. Well, why doesn't God? He will come down and create a miracle for you, providing you're ignorant. But if you know the truth and you still refuse the truth over what that other voice is telling you, then that sickness or that disease or that sin, whatever it is, will not dissipate until you come to the conclusion that you're going to offer the right sacrifice to change the right way you think about missing the mark with God. It's time to go home. Now, before we close, I have a couple of things I want to talk about. Our word connections. Please, be faithful to the word connections. I've already gotten some questions back from this last four sessions on the love of God versus human love. And when I went through the questions, good Lord, I'm convinced that there's more than 650 channels on television. I can't believe the questions. People, you have to connect with what you hear. You have to connect with what you hear. I'm going to tell you what, you cannot build the proper foundation, because many of you are just still on your foundation. You cannot build the proper building without that foundation being built by truth. And so, these word connections were designed to reach your community, for those that or soured against church to come in and just hear the gospel. They don't even have to understand, just hear it. And let them have a conviction within themselves of what's right from what's wrong. Because there are many unchurch people out there in your community, whether you realize it or not, that has known God, but has been offended, been discouraged. There has not been life. There's been more deaths. They've entered into tragedy. The love of God has not been ruling in churches for years. And that's what they're really looking for, is truth. And so we have a lot of groups of people coming together. And because they haven't had the foundation of truth that they're building their house off of, many people are ruined and destroyed. By His Word is the only way any of us are going to get anything done in our life for God. And it ain't going to be religious stuff. It's going to be really actively everything induced by the love of God in our hearts for Him. You know, the seven churches there in Revelation, seven of them. I don't know why I'm going on about this. Somebody needs to hear this. But you know, the seven churches in Tribulation, there were many of the churches were just outright not functioning properly. But I thought the churches that were mentioned that was the closest to the Word of God was very interesting. There's a church of Philadelphia. God didn't have anything for them that they needed to change. They were perfect. But their numbers were few. There wasn't many people connected up with the true church, connected to the Word. But the closest one was the church of Ephesus. And they did everything almost like the Word Church did, perfect, except for one thing. They got so busy for God that they forgot God, and they lost their first love. And so everything they were doing was not motivated out of personal love for God. It was motivated out of works. And many of us can get into that position with God. We have to be motivated because we love God, and we love His works. I'm going to tell you, people, when Jesus came to this world, He brought a reconciling to the whole world, and we're in that time period. Let's take advantage of it and enjoy our redemption and stand against that which is defiling and stand up for that which is right and love and understand people. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, the worst people that for us to love is the most deceived people. And that's where the grace of God has to be bigger in our hearts for them. Amen. Did you get something here today? Stand up, everybody. I hope I helped you. I thank that wonderful pastor friend of mine for sharing that with me. It made me think. In all Israel, we need to be praying for that nation, that more come into the present day ministry of Jesus before Jesus takes us out of here. Amen. Pray that a lot of them get saved. Amen. Do like Paul said, I pray that all of Israel would be saved. He said, I'd be willing to take judgment that they might be saved. He meant it. What a love has grown in his heart for them. But he was given to the Gentile nations. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we're now about ready to close this service, this Palm Sunday. Father, I thank you that we understand what Palm Sunday means. It means the week before Jesus went to the cross and suffered and died. Father, we read out of Timothy there, where that was the mystery of godliness and how you love humanity. You love even broken humanity. And Father, you would that everyone be saved. And as we close this service, Father, if there's anybody here that has never said, Jesus, I want to make you the Lord of my life, today is the day of your being saved, because you can never tell what's ahead out them doors. Life is too uncertain without development of the Spirit. The more we develop spiritually, the more apt we are to avoid many things in life. But right now, Father, if there is somebody here that has never made Jesus the Lord of their life in being saved, Father, we welcome them this morning. And Father, if there's believers here that have given their heart and life to Jesus, but have not been surrendering to him and his lordship, and would like to make a fresh commitment to him, we would be willing to pray with them. And Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Jesus, you said that those that would believe would speak in other tongues. And so, Jesus, I hope no one was instructed against that, but that they would receive the baptism, because that is the only way we can really know and get to understand the message in its fullness. And if you're still struggling with a healing purpose in your heart to stand against it this morning, come forth and let us pray with you. So with that said, Father, I dismiss the rest of the body. May they have a great day, and may they have a victorious day, and may they show up at Word Connection. God bless them. You can go. Hallelujah.